Our Old Testament lesson is from one of the prophets that God sent to prepare the way for our salvation, Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 10 through 16. Jeremiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. You know, James tells us we need to hear the word, but we shouldn't just be hearers. We need to be doers of the word as well. That's the problem here with Judah of old. Their ear was uncircumcised because they were not giving heed. They might have heard it being read, but they weren't doing it. Verse 11, therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I'll pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who's full of days. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I'll stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They've also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, a lot of that sounds very, very relevant to where we're at in this nation, in this world today. Of course, it was written before Judah was overrun by the Babylonian Empire and the temple was sacked. And yet we see how the Word of God lives and abides forever. We need to take heed to God's Word, or this describes us even as a congregation. But I want you to remember those words. They've healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there's no peace. With that, let's go over to our lesson from the epistle, James chapter 2. We're preaching through the epistle of James. Our actual sermon text this morning is James 2, 14 through 17. But I'm going to begin at James chapter 2, verse 5, so we have some context. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbors yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can see that there were similar things happening there amongst these scattered, persecuted Christians. Depart in peace, like was happening hundreds of years earlier. Peace, peace, when there was no peace. Our gospel lesson is from Luke chapter 6, verses 30 to the end of the chapter. Let's stand for the reading of the good news of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 30. Jesus said, "Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." And I would just say again, this parallels what James was teaching. He learned this from Christ. We're not to become like our opponents, our enemies. We're to overcome with love. We're to be merciful because our Father is merciful. Going down to verse 38, Jesus says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Going on down to verse 43, talks about a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Now again, this is a lesson from James. Talk is cheap, but we need to be doing the work, he says. Going on, verse 47, Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." The gospel of our Lord Jesus. Praise to you, O Christ. Father, we praise you for Jesus Christ, perfect God, perfect man, who took all of our sin and filth and gave us his righteousness. And we so thank you, Father, and we ask now that you would instruct us in the way of Christ and how to deal with opponents and enemies, how to deal with one another in the assembly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. That last part of the analogy, Jesus said, the man who hears and doesn't do, he's building on earth without a foundation, and the stream beat vehemently. I almost think we could say some of that stream is enemies, opponents, unbelievers, beat vehemently. And if we're not doing what Jesus says, we're not going to stand, we're not going to be blessed, we're going to fall. Our sermon text is James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. That first verse in our text, James 2:14, says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works?" Jesus said there in that Luke 6 passage, if you're just showing favor to those who pay you back, what credit is that to you? There's this theme over and over about profit. We're supposed to be profiting in the gospel. There should be an advantage, a benefit. But if we do things contrary to Christ's way, don't expect any benefit, advantage, or profit. But James says it this way, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" He's not doing. Can faith save him? John Calvin, in his commentary on this verse, said the sum of verse 14 is that faith without love avails nothing, and that is therefore wholly dead. Can faith be separated from love? Now, we don't see love mentioned there in James 2:14 through 17. The word is not used. But love is the subject throughout James chapter 2. We know back in verse 8 of James 2, certainly he's talking about this royal law. According to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we do that, you do well. So the contrary, if we don't do that, we're not doing well, we're doing evilly. All this could be summed up with that statement from the prophet Micah, in Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of us but to, among other things, love mercy? Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, James says in verse 13. But mercy triumphs over judgment. If blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If we are truly loving, we are going to be showing mercy to those who have need. We're going to be fulfilling the way of Christ, that royal law. But love and mercy are not words we speak as much as they are demonstrated actions. What does it profit if all we do is say, I love you? Well, God be merciful to you, and we do nothing about it. In Galatians 5, verse 6, Paul writes, but in Christ Jesus, there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Those don't avail anything but faith working through love. Now, the circumcision was a way of, in one word, saying, if you're thinking you're going to work yourself into heaven through the works of the law, that avails nothing. But the same grounds, uncircumcision, that's not availing anything. What's availing, what's important in Christ Jesus is faith working through love. That's James's argument here as well. So our subject is this: faith without love avails nothing. The purpose, in a threefold way, is sacrificial, serving love, because that's what love is. Sacrificing for another, serving one another, giving to one another. That's the necessary grounds for what we do for others. Sacrificing, serving, giving. That's love. And so another way of putting it, love is demonstrated concretely, tangibly, physically. And thirdly, there's an advantage. There is a gain for us if our faith is working through love. So let's look here. There's an outline in your bulletin. And let's look at this text a little closer. First off, James begins with this question in verse 14. Secondly, he gives another parable in verses 15 and 16. And then he comes down with the verdict in verse 17. So let's look at this question. What does it profit my brethren if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? What is the profit to say you have faith but you're not being faithful? Now, James seems to be raising some very, very important questions of eternal significance. For instance, do some brethren that he's talking to here, writing to, right here as he speaks to us, do some brethren have a false profession of faith? Because he says if a man says he has faith. Well, we're going to see in the weeks to come down in verse 19, even the demons believe. But they're not brethren. They're not saved. So maybe James is questioning the reality of a person's salvation. Maybe he's saying they have a false profession of faith. Because, going on in verse 14, can dead faith save him? Can dead faith save a person? By the way, James talks about this a couple more times here. In this chapter 2, verse 17, he says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. He says it again in verse 26, for if the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So it sounds like James is raising questions of eternal significance. A common approach by commentators and ministers, when they're looking at James 2, verses 14 through 26, they say this is James's treatise on the doctrine of justification. And his bottom line is we're justified by works and not by faith only, to quote James 2. The problem with that is it sounds very contradictory to the Reformed view of sola fide, that we're justified by faith alone. But James says, we're justified by works and not by faith alone. It seems real contrary to the Pauline doctrine of justification, where Paul writes that apart from works of the law, we're justified. Romans 4, 5. Now to him that worketh not, but believeth on him who justifieth the ungodly, his faith is count for righteousness. So is Paul and James at odds with one another? Is James at odds with the reformers? Martin Luther called James an epistle of straw because he didn't think James expressed the nature of the gospel. Well, I would answer that in three ways. First off, James was written very early, one of the earliest letters of the apostles. Remember, if this is truly James the apostle, brother of John, he was executed by King Herod there in Acts 12. But James's letter is written very early to persecuted Jewish believers. James 1:1 tells us that. It's written before the gospel had gone to the Gentiles. It's written before Paul is converted. Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, he was the one persecuting these people and chasing them out of Jerusalem and hounding them. And so we've got this letter written to Jewish believers before the gospel went to Gentiles, before there were Judaizers saying that, hey, you Gentiles have to be circumcised to be saved. You have to keep the law of Moses to be saved. It's written before all of that. It's written before Paul's converted. It's written before the Pauline epistles are written to refute the heresy that Gentiles need to keep the law, to be justified before God by doing works of the law. The point is, that heresy wasn't a problem yet. That's not what James is writing about. He's not contradicting what Paul writes about justification apart from the law. That wasn't the issue yet. Second thing, though James and Paul both use the words justify, faith, and works, they're using them to address different folk for different problems. James is writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Very early, the Jerusalem church was divided up and split because Paul began persecuting after Stephen was stoned, there in Acts 7. Whereas Paul is converted later, and he's addressing Gentile believers who are being told by Judaizers, hey, you got to keep God's law, Moses' law to be saved. So different people, different problems. Paul talks of justification and how we gain a righteous standing before God, before the holy God. And he's saying, you don't earn your way to God by keeping works of the law. That is not how you gain righteous standing. It's apart from works of the law. It's by faith in Christ that we are justified. James uses the word justify in a different sense. Vindication. I'm justified in what I'm doing. I'm vindicated in what I'm doing. James says to these persecuted Jewish believers, they would be vindicated, they'd be delivered from persecution, not by imitating their persecutors. And remember, their persecutors, like Saul, were chasing them around, even after they left Jerusalem, and arresting men and women and throwing them in prison. Some were losing their lives over it. Don't imitate them. You will be vindicated and delivered by following and imitating the love and mercy of Jesus Christ. He will vindicate you. So Gentile believers who came into the covenant later, they were told by Judaizers, you have to earn righteousness to be justified. But that's not what James is talking about. James was addressing, in fact, he's addressing these persecuted believers, you need to keep the law. Not for your standing before God, but he says you need to look into the law of liberty, chapter 1, verse 25, and continue in it. He says in James chapter 2, verse 8, you need to fulfill the royal law, love your neighbors yourself. He says in James chapter 2, if you don't keep the whole law, if you just stumble one point, you're guilty of all. But he is not saying it's by doing those things that you earn favor with God. In fact, James is pointing to the person of the law. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. After talking about you have to keep the whole law, he says, for he who said. Well, who said? We looked at this last week. The he who said, James is pointing to the lawgiver. He's pointing to Jesus Christ. Jesus, the law keeper, perfectly keeps the law. Jesus, the law, the liberator through the law. He's the law liberator. You need to follow Jesus Christ, he who said. James is proclaiming the gospel every bit as Paul. They're not at odds with one another. They're just saying, as Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. If it's a good tree because it's grafted into Christ, it'll bear good fruit. If it's a bad tree and it's bearing bad fruit, they can say, I have faith. But without the fruit, it's all dead. It's meaningless. Where there's true justification, where there's true Christ taking my sins and imparting to me his righteousness, where there's true justification, there will be sanctification. That's what James is saying. Paul doesn't disagree with that. He's declaring the gospel. James is saying, though, to these persecuted brethren, there is a way not to be a doer of the word that's contrary to the gospel. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. That's not how you keep God's word. That's not how you're a doer of his word. But then he shows them ways they are to be doing the word. Keep the royal law. Love your neighbors yourself. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Don't show partiality against one in your assembly. And so he's not talking about doing works to earn entrance into heaven. But rather, he's telling us, and this is very pertinent to us today, how to be blessed under trials. We face all kinds of trials, all kinds of physical distress. And more, there's going to be more physical distress because you are a Christian. If you let people know you're a Christian, there's going to be trials. And there's a way to be blessed under trials. We're to count them joy. We're to endure and be steadfast. We're to be faithful. We're to ask in our faithfulness for wisdom. And there'll be blessing. Chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures trials, for when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life. There's blessing for hearing and doing the word of God. Chapter 1, verse 25. If you're not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does, even though you're under persecution. So that's what we're learning here. There's a way to be merciful. There's a way to be loving. There's a way that the world acts. Don't follow it. A third thing I would say here as we finish up point one is this word saved. James says there in verse 14, was it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works, can faith save him? Faith and save can be used differently throughout the scripture. Faith can also be translated faithfulness, and James is stressing faithfulness, steadfastness, endurance, patience under trials. But he's also talking about saving, not in an eternal way, although there's that critical sense that we all need the salvation of the Lord for our eternal life. But that's shortchanging salvation in Christ if all we're thinking of is the eternal aspect way off in the future after we die. Because he also promises salvation, deliverance, rescue in this life. And that's what these Jewish persecuted brethren were needing right at that moment. That present sense. In fact, Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy 4, verses 8 and 9, about the holding out of the promise of life, both now in this present life and in the future. You can read that, 1 Timothy 4, 8 and 9. And even there, he talks about there's profit and profitability in following the ways of Christ. I would like you to turn to Mark chapter 10 and hear what Jesus says about these things. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and verse 30. Some of the people were saying, hey, Peter said, we've left all and followed you, Jesus. What's there for us? And Jesus answered in Mark 10, 29, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. There's a way we can be saved in this life, even with persecutions, Jesus says. And James is also saying there's a way not to. If you start imitating your oppressors, there's no blessing there for you. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. So keep that in mind as we go through chapter 2, verses 14 through the end of the chapter in the next few weeks. How these words are used differently: justify, faith, save, works, and so forth. The scattered Jews were needing rescuing in this life as well as eternal life. James says the way to do that is to count your trials joy, mature under the trials. That's what the Lord wants for you. He's exercising you in this. Be slow to wrath, do the work, care for the poor among you, don't compromise with the rich for favors, don't flame with your words, don't use violence. That's all there in the letter from James. And if someone says he has faith and then he doesn't show it with proper fruit, that's showing that he's saying that he assents and agrees to the lordship of Christ, but then he's acting like a rebel. Because he's not obeying the Lord's command to love your neighbors yourself, to be perfect as your Father is perfect, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful to the unthankful and the evil. We don't want to be rebels. We need to hold the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ to glory and imitate him. Let's go on to point two. Here's a parable in verses 15 and 16. It's another parable. Because James gave us a parable back in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, about a man who's rich comes into the assembly, and then a poor man comes in filthy clothes, and how they show partiality to the rich and despise the poor. That was sin. Here's another example, another parable, chapter 2, verse 15, of a brother or sister. So they're in the assembly, they're a brother or sister. If they're naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So here you have, remember, this whole group of Christians, there's 12 tribes scattered, they've been displaced from everything that they had. Some of them even had spouses arrested and so forth. And among these displaced saints, now there's a needy saint. And so what do? This time? Well, they pass the peace. Peace, brother. Peace in Christ. Be warm. Be filled. Be blessed. And that's all they do. And to use the words of James earlier, you're dishonoring the poor man. You're dishonoring the poor man, chapter 2, verse 6. But you've dishonored the poor man. Don't the rich oppress you. And we spent time also looking how that poor man is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water to a disciple in my name, if you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. But if you've not done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've not done it to me. So we can see any poor man in the assembly, and if we just despise them, disregard them, neglect them, give them the pious words, peace to you, and don't follow that up with demonstrated mercy and love, that's how we're treating Christ himself. That's how Christ takes that. So the first parable, they dishonored the poor man in the assembly by speaking rudely to him and ignoring him and putting him in a lower place. And now here, they're doing nice things with nice words, right? They're saying, oh, peace to you, brother. You need to be warm. We've warmed and filled. But they're neglecting. They're holding back, as the Proverbs said, when they had it in their hands to give them. Now, why would they have been holding back? Contextually, remember, they're persecuted. They're scattered. They've been displaced. They've lost house and home. They're scattered abroad. They didn't even all scatter in the same place. Some, Acts 8:1 says they've scattered to portions of Judea. Others were scattered in places of Samaria. They're not even all together. Resources were limited. You can imagine how they're thinking, well, if I give what little I have to this needy, destitute brother or sister, I'm going to be destitute. I'm going to be in the same poor, poverty-stricken place that they're in. What good would that do? And so they fear that risk of giving to that poor brother. And so they offer a blessing. Peace to you, brother. Be warmed and filled. They have the words right, but there's no hands and feet applied to it. And once again, they're dishonoring the poor man, which is ultimately dishonoring Jesus Christ. The parable reminds us that love and mercy are tangible, physical works. Prayers and blessings are not sufficient in this case if clothes and food and money for utilities is needed. And what's needed for these dear brothers was radical faith. And Christ requires radical faith of his disciples, of us. It's like that widow who the prophet came and met in the Old Testament. She's a widow. She has one son. She's down to the last bit of grain. And the prophet comes and says, make a meal for me first. And then you eat. She only has enough for herself and her son. But she has radical faith and feeds the prophet. And the Lord takes care of her. James is hammering on cheap love, mere words. Someone says he has faith. One of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. So they have these words, but it brings us back to James chapter 2, verse 12. So speak and so do as those who be judged by the law of liberty. It's not enough to speak. We have to do. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And that brings us to point three, the verdict. That's James' verdict there in verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. There's no faithfulness there. That's not how Jesus lived. He had no place to lay his head, but he gave of himself and gave of himself and gave of himself all the way to the cross for us. And he still gives to us. So James repeats this verdict, judgment without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. That's what we're asking for if we say all the right words, but we don't care for the needy among us. It's hypocrisy. Jesus said to Pharisees, for a pretense make long prayers. They have all the pious words, but they will not move the heavy burdens with one of their fingers. No action applied. The Pharisees also, there's the danger, they wanted to do their works to be seen by men. They want to look like they're the good person. I give to charity. That wasn't the problem James was addressing here. They're not giving anything. They're just giving words. So these poor among them were hungry, ill-clothed, and the other brethren, who probably don't have a lot, are clutching what they have and are not helping that destitute brother or sister. They're not providing the basic protections to those who are worse off than themselves. So by way of application, refusal to give needed things reveals, no matter how much we argue otherwise, it reveals we don't have a love for the brethren. That's a direct command of Jesus. Love one another as I have loved you. But if we're not showing tangible help, we're not loving them. Secondly, refusal to love a needy brother reveals idolatry. It's that love of money, love of possessions, that is the root of all evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul continued to tell Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So the rich man says, well, I'm just enjoying what I have. But enjoying what God blesses us with, and God does bless us with much when we follow his ways, it doesn't mean to spend all that on our lust or to go build bigger barns, but Paul continued to tell Timothy that tell the rich to do good, that they be rich in good works. What are those good works? Ready to give, willing to share. That's the royal law. Jeff Myers on his commentary says this: when we give away our hard-earned money or spend a day that's normally free from labor and serve the physical needs of others, we subvert the prevailing assumptions of our narcissistic culture and proclaim that our master is not money, our master is God. True faith in Jesus' kingship proclaims his kingship in action, inviting the poor man to your home, fixing the widow's leaky roof. That's when we're imitating God as beloved children. The works that James describes in chapter 2 are bodily articulations of our faith. They're bodily articulations of our love for our Savior, just like the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are bodily articulations of our faith. They're actions we do at Christ's command. Well, he's commanded us to love one another tangibly, physically. Finally, I would say this: Jesus corrected his disciples when they had a misplaced benevolence and self-righteousness. They were all together at someone's house, and this woman comes in and anoints Jesus' head with a very, very expensive perfume. And the 12 were over there, this should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Jesus said in response, and this is in Matthew 26, he said, "For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always." Now, what's the point? Our devotion should be first and foremost to the needy members of our congregation, to the needy members of our presbytery, to the needy members of brothers and sisters in the Lord. The poor will always be with you throughout the community. And many of those are poor because of their sinful ways of living. And I'm not saying we withhold from that, but we often give there and we forget to care for the needy amongst the saints. Paul says about widows in 1 Timothy 5, if you don't care for those of your own household, you're worse than an infidel. Well, if we can enlarge that application, if we don't care for our own household, the household of God, here, extended out to our presbytery, like-minded brethren, we're not proclaiming Christ as Lord, we're acting like an infidel. We are first and foremost responsible to the saints. And then we can reach out to others in our community wisely, with discernment, but not before caring for the brethren. And then remember, in ministering to saints, we serve Christ. We proclaim he is Lord. We are living royally. We are loving our neighbor as ourselves. Let us pray. Father, you have loved us like we were your neighbor. And you have loved us in the way that the triune God has had this eternal love for one another. You have poured out your life for us. So we ask that you'd help us to live royally, to love our neighbors ourselves, to love our enemies, not to be loving those who can just pay back favors, to love one another, that we would be sacrificial in serving and giving, and not covetous and greedy and clutching. And we ask that you would use this to be a powerful testimony to those around us. Not to show off our works, but to be light in a dark world. In Jesus' name, amen. For our hymn of consecration, let's get our red folder and open up to page 97, "Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence." Let's stand as we sing this ancient hymn.